Here at Word of Life, and you don't know Brother Rick Paquette, his wife Mary Kay. He used to be members here until, and he was a deacon here until they moved down to Reading. And we always try to get him up every once in a while to preach for us. He is a student of God's Word. He studies. What would you say? You had 80 hours into this sermon already or something like that, you said? And he just studies everything about the text and wants to get it right. And that is very commendable. And he always blesses our heart. His content is always so biblical, so challenging to us. Brother Rick, would you come and preach for us?
Thank you, Paul. It's good to be with you all again. Let's open up to the book of Psalms. And we'll look at the first psalm today. And I have a handout here. Let's see. Very fancy. Okay, we're going to look at Psalm 1 today. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we have a reason to come to your word today. Lord, we know that we can come to your word and it will do us good because, and only because, you have given your Son for us. We thank you that in giving your Son for us, our sins are forgiven. We stand justified before you. You declare us righteous before your law. Thank you that because your Son has come for us, your Spirit has breathed life into us, and we are able to profit from your word. We're able to hear it. We're able to see your glory as we look into your word. We're able to respond in faith and obedience to it, Lord. So that's what we pray today, Lord. As we come to your word, help us. Help us to receive your word, to drink it in, to be shaped by it, changed by it, in a way that glorifies you and honors you, and profits us for your glory. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's begin just by reading this psalm, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I've titled this psalm, as you see on the handout, A Beatitude with Distinction. And in this psalm, we are given direction, we're given instruction on how to be happy. Now, it's easy for me to imagine if you read this psalm to someone on the street and you told them this had anything to do with happiness, they'd get this puzzled look on their face. What does this have to do with happiness? And we here, even as we sit in the church, and as Rick said, this is the most important word you'll hear, the Word of God, every week. But when we walk out the doors of this church, we're bombarded by other messages. And in our culture, one of the messages that bombards our ears in our commercials and in people's chatter just with one another, a message that you'll continually hear about how to be happy is something along this lines. It's, you want to be happy? Well, here's how you do it. Figure out what you want most. Pursue it, and you'll be happy. What do you want most? Figure that out, then go after it, and you'll be happy. And person on the street, that makes all the sense in the world to them. And maybe to you sitting here today, it has a certain ring of truth to it. But that message is not the message of this psalm. This psalm has a very different message about how we ought to pursue happiness if we really wish to attain it. And for anyone here who is finds that message of this world a little more convincing than this passage that we just read, I just ask you to think about that a little bit more deeply. But the world tells us, you want to be happy? What is it you really desire? Go after it, and when you attain what you really desire, then you will be happy. So the world is telling us that our desires are a reliable guide to our happiness. But you think about it just for a second and you realize that's not true. Our desires are not a reliable guide to our happiness. If our desires were a reliable guide to our happiness, would we really need a tattoo removal service? If our desires were a true guide to our happiness, would we ever experience buyer's remorse? If our desires were a reliable guide to our happiness, would we change careers after we've got our college degrees? There's all kinds of problems with this idea that our desires are a reliable guide to our happiness. First of all, you can have conflicting desires. Maybe you desire to be the best mother in the world, but you also desire to be the President of the United States of America. Well, if the second is even a possibility for you, those two are going to be very hard to pull off together. To be the best mother in the world and to be the President of the United States, that's really an impossible task, and that's kind of a ridiculous, over-the-top example. But you all know what it is to have contrary and conflicting desires. So if our desires are the guide to our happiness, what do? We have conflicting desires. And then we have shifting desires. One day we desire something, and the next day we don't. We all know what it is to fall into a fad. Everyone in our society can get all excited about Cabbage Patch dolls or bread making machines and all these different fads that everyone sort of rush in their desire to get this thing, and then a few months later, half a year later, all those things are sitting in some bin somewhere, unused, never thought of again. This is just another indication that our desires are not a reliable guide to our happiness. And then, so we have these conflicting desires that plagues our reliance upon our desires for happiness. We have these shifting desires that plagues our reliance upon desire for our happiness. And then there's also the fact that, you know, just maybe our desires are too weak. Many of you perhaps are familiar with a quote by C.S. Lewis. He wrote, I'm just going to read what he wrote. He was commenting on the Gospels, and he wrote in The Weight of Glory and other addresses, he wrote this. He said, "If we consider the unblessing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." So, if you've fallen into that mindset of this world, I hope you can see that there's all kinds of problems with that. That philosophy that says, just figure out what you want and go after it, and you'll be happy. There's all kinds of problems with that. And we just tried to examine that. And so, in light of that, the difficulties with that philosophy, how are you going to go about this pursuit of happiness? How are you going to attain happiness? Well, I ask you to consider the truth of the psalm that we've just read. This psalm gives us direction, instruction, and teaching on how we can be happy. And I titled this psalm, A Beatitude with Distinction. In one sense, we could look at this entire psalm as a beatitude. We could reduce that first strophe, the first paragraph there of the psalm, into a simple beatitude. And that beatitude would be this: blessed is the man whose delight is in the instruction of the Lord. Happy, ultimately happy, is the man whose delight is in the instruction of the Lord. And so you can reduce that first whole paragraph to just that simple statement. And then the rest of the psalm is an exposition, an unfolding of that truth. And so one of the two titles I give to the next stroke is that what is the blessed man's present condition? And we see a description of the blessed man's present condition in the second stroke. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. All that he does prospers. And then the next stroke, we see what is the blessed man's future prospect. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. The implication is that the righteous will. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord, in the final judgment, the Lord will know the way of the righteous. He'll acknowledge it. He'll recognize it. He'll honor it. The way of the righteous. And so, in this psalm, in one respect, we can look at it as a simple beatitude with an explanation attached. That beatitude, again, is blessed is the man, ultimately happy is the man whose delight is in the instruction of the Lord. And then he just works that out and shows you how that's true even in the present, but ultimately and most importantly in the future when God judges the righteous and the wicked. But if we just look at the psalm in that way, we wouldn't get a complete reading of this psalm, because as you look at the psalm, you see that a very important element of this psalm is the contrast. There's a contrast that's made in each stroke and through the entire psalm and on a number of different levels. There's contrast being made. Contrast between the blessed man and the wicked. Contrast between the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and the wicked. Contrast between the righteous and the wicked. And so, we have to see the psalm in both those perspectives. It's on the one hand, it's a beatitude with an explanation, but on the other hand, an important element of the psalmist's message is this distinction between the blessed man and the wicked. Between the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and the wicked. So I've given each strophe another title as well. You look at the second title I have for the first strophe. It's the blessed man is distinguished from the wicked. And then the next one is the complement to that. It's the other side of the story in a sense. Strophe number two is the wicked are distinguished from the blessed man. And then the final strophe, the righteous and the wicked are distinguished in the final judgment. Let's just read through the psalm again, looking at it from that perspective. We see the blessed man is distinguished from the wicked. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the company of the scoffers. The blessed man doesn't do what the wicked man does. On the contrary, his delight is in the instruction of the Lord, and on his instruction he meditates day and night. And then in the second strophe, it's the opposite, but it's done in a different way. He starts by describing the blessedness of the one who delights in the law of the Lord. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. So, you see here that the psalmist is really hammering home a point, isn't he? The blessed man is not the wicked man. The wicked man is not the blessed man. They're utterly distinct categories. This is something we really need to think about and believe. We are so prone to think otherwise, aren't we? We think that we have to engage in wickedness to get where we're going. As we're pursuing our happiness, we have to get there through wickedness. Why do we think that? This psalm tells us that that's just not going to work. The blessed man and the wicked man, they're categorically different.
If you're a wicked man, then you're not going to be blessed. If you're a blessed man, then you're not engaged in wickedness.
Why are we so prone to believe otherwise? Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 3. And we'll read at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the tree of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." So what's the first thing the serpent does there? He says God's a liar. God's a liar. And it's interesting. If you look back at chapter 1 of Genesis, when God creates man and woman in His own image, God opens His mouth and He speaks to them. And you know what the first thing that comes out of His mouth? Blessing. Blessing. Man, God creates man and woman, and the first thing He says to them, the first words that come out of God's mouth to the man and the woman, it's a word of blessing. We read in chapter 1, verse 28, "And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with its seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food.'" And so God opens His mouth, and the very first thing He speaks is blessing to the man and the woman. But here in chapter 3, God has just made one restriction, that they're not to eat of the tree in the center of the garden. And the serpent says to them, to the woman, "You will not surely die." After God said, "This is the one thing you cannot do. If you do it, you will die." The serpent comes and lies. He says, God is a liar. And then in verse 5, he says, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So the serpent says, God's a liar, and then he says, the reason why he's lying is because he's protecting his own interests. He's not really concerned about you. He's not looking out for your best interest. He's got his own self-interest that's motivating him to speak to you as he has. You can't trust God. You ought to be suspicious of God. He's not out for your happiness. He's looking out for himself. That's the lie of the serpent. And the woman believed it, and she ate the fruit, and she gave it to her husband. He ate the fruit, and they swallowed the lie. And so, since that time, we've all been poisoned by that thinking. Every one of us, every son and daughter of Adam and Eve, has been poisoned by that thinking. That God cannot be trusted. God is lying. He's not looking out for me. He's looking out for himself in a way that can't serve my happiness. And so, that's the
the big contrast here in this psalm, Psalm chapter 1. If you can see there, I in that first stroke, I highlighted two boxes more than any other two. It's the second one where it says, he walks not in the counsel of the wicked. And the other box that I've highlighted is, but his delight is in the instruction of the Lord. Either we're going to listen to the wicked and take their counsel, take their advice, that goes all the way back to the serpent. Or we'll delight in the instruction of the Lord. Either we'll think God a liar and think he's not really out for our interest, out for our happiness, or we'll trust him. We'll realize that God is good, that God is generous, that God is abundant in his kindness, pouring out his love day after day, and he gives instruction for our good. So that's the first thing we have to realize from this psalm. It's the message of this psalm is the blessed man is distinguished from the wicked. The wicked are distinguished from the blessed man. No matter how many lies this world tells us, how many lies the serpent tells us, our happiness isn't going to come from violating the word of God, from ignoring it in favor of the counsel of our own hearts or of the wicked. We see the blessed man, on the contrary, the blessed man is the one whose delight is in the instruction of the Lord. And on his instruction, he meditates day and night. Now, as I was contemplating this first paragraph here and trying to summarize it, I read other commentators doing the same thing. The temptation is to say that in this first paragraph here, verses 1 and 2, we have contrasted what the blessed man doesn't do to what he does do. But that isn't quite right. It is a contrast between what the blessed man does not do. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the company of scoffers. But it's interesting that the psalmist could have written next. He could have written, but he delights in the instruction of the Lord. But he doesn't say quite that way. He says, but his delight is in the instruction of the Lord. It's not so much an action, but a disposition. It's an inclination that he's describing more than an action. He's not saying he delights and it's like this fits and starts things that he does, but this is the disposition. This is the heart. This is the inclination of the blessed man. His delight is in the instruction of the Lord. And it's from that inclination, from that propensity that action flows. And the first action we see that flows from that is on his instruction, he meditates day and night. Out of this inclination, out of this delight that just permeates the soul of the blessed man, flows this activity of meditating on the law, the instruction of God. He meditates on it and is applying it moment by moment throughout his day. And you might have noticed on my sheet here that I instead of putting His delight is in the law of the Lord. I use the ESV's marginal reading there. His delight is in the instruction of the Lord. The reason I switched it is because both are appropriate translations, but if we use the word law, you'll be thinking of this statement and just in terms of do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. But this is beyond that. He's delighting in the instruction of the Lord. It goes beyond simple do this, don't do that. It goes beyond just rules. The instruction of the Lord gives you a whole frame of thinking about who you are, where you are, what's going on in this world, where you come from, what's the problem with this world, how's God going to fix it? And all of that is in the instruction of the Lord. And that instruction centers, the instruction of the Lord centers on God's own Son. Turn, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. John chapter 5, Jesus is speaking to his critics here, and he says to them in John chapter 5, verse 39, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." So Jesus says here the scriptures, and the only scriptures that existed during his lifetime were the Old Testament scriptures. He says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." And then skip down to verse 45. "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." The center of the Old Testament scriptures, and if you go to the last chapter of Luke, you see the same thing. Throughout the Old Testament, the center of focus is on God's solution to where we are because of our sin problem. And that solution centers on Jesus Christ. And so, the center of this instruction, the center of our delight in this instruction, is upon Jesus Christ. And so the blessed man is the one whose delight is in the instruction of the Lord, and that instruction centers on the Son. And he meditates on the instruction of the Lord day and night. Day and night, he's bringing the reality of what God has done in Christ to bear on his circumstances, his situation, moment by moment through the day. And then, the reason let me explain my silly little color code here, is in each of the first two paragraphs here, these strophes, there's a contrast between the first two lines and the last line of each paragraph. And that last line, the subject of that last line, is developed in the next lines of the next strophe. So, when he says, his delight is in the instruction of the Lord, and on his instruction he meditates day and night, he takes that idea and he brings a word picture to show what that's like to his readers. When the blessed man, his delight is in the instruction of the Lord, and on his instruction he meditates day and night, in that situation he's like a tree planted by streams of water. the trees in this luscious setting. This is the ideal setting for this tree. It's planted by streams of water, and its roots go down into the ground to draw up that rich supply where it's been planted. And this reminds me of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7. It says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. That's the language of the psalm, isn't it? We're talking about walking in this way or walking in that way. Here he says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. You're to walk in Him. You're to be rooted in Him. You're to be drawing up nourishment for the truth of who He is and what He's done, and applying it moment by moment to your day. And if you're doing that, if that's your present condition, then you are the blessed one. You are the blessed man. You are the blessed woman. And then he says, he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Turn, if you would, just one book earlier from Colossians to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, Paul is praying for the Philippians, or actually he's reporting to them about how he prays for them. And he says in verse 9, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ." So here you have this tree planted by the streams of water, and it's yielding fruit in its season. The reason is because he's delighting in the instruction of the Lord that centers in Jesus Christ. And because he's sunk his roots into Jesus Christ, he's yielding fruit, the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way to your happiness. He is the center of the Lord's instruction. And the blessed man is the one whose delight is in that instruction. As he delights in that instruction and meditates on it day and night, he sinks his roots deep into Christ and nourishes his soul to produce fruit, the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And its leaf does not wither. Though drought comes, though your circumstances may be adverse, the air may be dry, you've got your roots in Christ. And you're drawing up nourishment that sustains you, even in that hot, dry air that withers other trees. Your leaf will not wither in that situation. And so that's the blessed man's present condition in Christ. Well, let me just ask you, is this your delight? Is this the disposition of your heart? Is this the inclination of your heart? Is this the natural bent of your heart, delighting in God's instruction that focuses on Jesus Christ. If not, then there's only two categories in this psalm. There's the one who delights in the instruction of the Lord. The one whose delight is in the instruction of the Lord, and then there's the wicked. Because God, a good God, a loving God, a God who's speaking for your good, if only you will hear it. A God who takes no delight in the wicked is speaking for your benefit. And you have the prospect of receiving that to your eternal good. So it's appropriate and right that if you reject a good God speaking to you for your good, then that's the appropriate label for who you are. You're wicked. If you reject His instruction. And you may say to me, well, Rick, that may be right, but it's just not who I am. I've read the Word of God and it just doesn't do anything for me. Let me draw your attention again to this psalm. It says, of the man whose delight is in the instruction of the Lord. It says of him that he is like a tree planted by streams of water. Who planted it? Who planted that tree? There, at that location, where it can draw up that refreshing water. Who planted that tree? To benefit from those streams. God. God planted the tree. It's because God planted the tree by streams of water that it benefits from those streams, that it's able to draw up the nourishment of those streams, the nourishment that's to be found in the instruction of the Lord, the nourishment that centers on Jesus Christ. So if you come to the Word of God and it's no delight to you, then go to God in repentance and crying out, saying, God, I know I ought to delight in your Word, considering who you are and what you've done. Open my eyes. Open my eyes to see Christ. Open my eyes to see His glory. Help me to drink of this river of life. Because God Himself, is the source of our happiness. We see in Psalm 36 a description of this. It says in Psalm 36, verse 7, how precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink. You give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your life do we see life. Your happiness, whether you realize it or not, your happiness, your ultimate happiness, can only come in God, as He's revealed Himself in His Son. Go to Him. Confess where you are and your need. Christ died on the cross so that you may be forgiven of your sins, so that you may enter into eternal happiness in Him. Go to Him. And day by day, saints of God, remember, we all fall prey now and again to the old lies. And we start thinking that in order to be happy, this desire has to be satisfied. Forget it. Remember the message of this psalm, where our happiness truly comes from. May God bless His word to our hearts. Our Father, we thank You for this psalm. We pray that You
help each one of us, wherever we are, to drink in its truth and be changed by it, to be put each one of us here on the road to happiness, on the way to happiness, on the way that you will ultimately acknowledge and recognize and honor. Oh, Father, steer each one of us, any one of us here who is on the way of the wicked that leads to destruction. Oh, Father, be merciful to us and direct us out of that path onto the path of righteousness that begins with the delight and the instruction of the Lord, born of faith in who you are and how good you are and what you've done in your Son. We ask this in His name. Amen. Thank you.